Thank you. by name. Oh, Lord, I go. My daily labor to pursue Thee, only Thee, resolved to all I think or speak or do. Thee may I set at my right hand, whose eyes mine innermost substance see, and labor on at thy command, and offer all my works to thee. For thee whate'er thy bounteous grace hath given, and run my course with even joy, and closely work with thee to
The one to whom we lift our hymns of praise is here in our midst this morning, and he greets you with these words, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit." We welcome all of you to worship this morning at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church, whether you are here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online. We're glad that you've joined us for worship, and whether you are a member or whether you're a visitor, we're so glad that you are here this morning. A couple reminders to you this morning. First of all, evening worship will not be held in the sanctuary tonight, but we will hold Vespers in the chapel at 6. We invite you to that and ask that you park in the west lot and enter through the canopy entrance for that tonight. Also, this is our last time of one morning service for the summer. Next Sunday we go back to 8:40 and 11, so make note of that so you're not early or late for worship next Sunday morning. Also, for those of you who are members, there's a couple things that have been added to your church mailbox, so you'll want to check that before you leave the building today to walk past there and pick up your mail. This morning we have the privilege of welcoming new members, Patrick and Sharon McNamara. I'm going to ask that they stand at this time. Patrick and Sharon come to us from Canada, from Chatham, Ontario, Canada. They have lived there together for 30 years, although Sharon was born there, and Patrick is originally from the Chicago area. They have 4 children and 7 grandchildren. Sharon is working at a local addiction center, and Patrick is a local Christian school principal. They enjoy outdoor activities and games around the kitchen table, and they enjoy worshiping here at LaGrave and hearing the word preached and look forward to ways that they can get more involved. Patrick and Sharon, we're glad you've chosen LaGrave as your church home. Welcome. This morning, on this Labor Day weekend, we think about the topic of work. And the Apostle Paul had words to say to that as well. He says that in the book of Colossians and chapter 1, words he wrote to the church at Colossae and that are also written to us. Listen to these words which call us into a time of confession this morning. "We continually ask God," Paul says, "to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." Knowing that we don't please God in everything we do, we come to him into a time of confession and invite you to join me in the response of prayer that is found in the order of worship. Loving Father, for the times when our choices have not brought honor to your name, we seek your grace. For the times when our work has not produced good fruit for your kingdom, we seek your mercy. For the times when we have failed to know you more, we seek your forgiveness. Wash away all our iniquity, O God, and cleanse us from our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue to hear words from the book of Colossians, words that assure us that we are also a forgiven people. We read there, "God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Thanks be to God. Before we go to God in prayer this morning, just a reminder that if you ever have a prayer request that you would like prayed for, the prayer team welcomes those. There is a wood box that is just outside the chapel entrance that you can drop that in. There are cards in the pews that you can use for that, and the prayer team welcomes those, and they keep those confidential. We are called into prayer this morning by words from Psalm 27, words that come from the New Living Translation, a translation that focuses heavily on the meaning of the original text. So it sounds a little different, but it's very accurate. And we'll read these words responsively as you find them in the order of worship. Hear us as we pray, Lord. Be merciful and answer us. We have heard you say, come and talk with me. And our hearts respond, Lord, we are coming. Let us come to God in prayer. Lord our God, the one who is the stronghold of our life, our light and our salvation, we do come to you this morning, and we come without any fear or trepidation. Although we may be rejected by others at times in our life, we know that you receive us, that you hear us, and that you will answer our prayers. Merciful Father, we think this morning of those who are facing challenges in their lives and pray that you would keep them safe, that they would feel the shelter of your presence at this time. Father, we pray for Nancy Booth and for George and the entire family as she is receiving hospice care at Trillium Woods. Grant them your comfort and peace. We lift before you Rob Benting, and we thank you that he's been able to return home from the hospital. We pray, Father, that the therapy he receives will be effective in restoring his health. We pray for Leon Hakes and pray that you would continue to provide all that he and his family needs as he recovers at home. We think of Pat Peterson and pray for a good, smooth transition as she has moved to Clark. And we also lift before you Clarence Van Dyken as he receives therapy at the Oaks. Father, we pray that you would encourage him, that you would strengthen him, that you would restore his health, and that the therapy would be effective for him. Lord our God, we also give you thanks this morning for your faithfulness to Barb Stoutmeyer, who turns 91 this week, and your faithfulness to Robert Vanderwall, who turns 90 on Saturday. Lord our God, we pray that you would bless them both with a reminder of your faithfulness, your care, and your concern for them. We also give you thanks that Laura Verbridge has been able to return to her apartment at Raybrook. Lord our God, continue to restore her health and watch over her. Merciful Father, we also lift before you the names that are in the fishbowl here at church. Those names of people who don't know Jesus as Savior, who have left the faith, who are wandering from the church. Father, we pray for your Spirit to work in their lives, that you would draw them to you, draw them back to you. We pray, too, for renewal in our congregation, that we would seek Christ in all we do. Father, turn our eyes upon him as we worship, as we pray, as we fellowship, and as we spend time in your word. We pray, too, as a congregation for wisdom as we determine what you would have us do with the SDA building next door and how we can best partner with our neighborhood ministries. Lord our God, show us the way. And we also pray for all the neighbors around this building that you would provide the services they need, including housing, so they would be kept safe. We also pray, O Lord, that they would know you as their Lord and as their Savior, the one who loves them unconditionally. Father, we pray today for our missionaries, Than and Ruthina Veltman, as they serve in Ethiopia. We thank you for the opportunity to reconnect with them this summer here at church. And we pray that you would bless their work as they teach and as they interact with others. We pray that you would use them to shine the light of Christ in this dark world, and that you would also bless Than as he continues his doctoral work. Father, we pray for peace, peace in our world and peace in our cities. We pray that you would calm the hearts of those who are filled with anger and prone to violence. Lord our God, we lift before you this morning the people of Minneapolis. We lift before you the Church of the Annunciation, that parish and its school. Father, we pray for comfort. We pray for comfort for all of those people, and we pray especially for those who are grieving the death of Fletcher and Harper. We pray, Father, for the family of the shooter, and that you would comfort them too. We pray for those who continue to recover, that you would grant the healing that is needed. And we pray for all of those who have been affected in some way by the trauma of this horrific incident. Father, as we continue to worship you this morning, we ask that you would teach us your ways as we give, as we listen, as we sing, all by the moving of your Spirit. Lead us, O God, in the way you would have us go. We ask this all in the name of your Son, our Savior, the one who taught his disciples to pray these words that we now hear and on which we meditate.
But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for
I'd like to invite my youngest friends up to the step to meet me up here for a conversation, if any of you are here today. Some of our friends are at cottages and enjoying the last little gasp of summer. But it's good to see you who are here. Come on down. Hello, Isla and Abe. Hello, friends. So good to see you. All right. Can I join you up on the top step, Sutton? Is that okay? Okay, there we go. Well, this morning, you've already heard Pastor Chad say that we're thinking about work in our worship this morning, and that's because tomorrow is Labor Day, so if you're in school, I bet you don't have classes tomorrow, because we take a little time to think about and say thank you to God for all of the things that people around us do that help us out. It's not a church holiday that we're celebrating, but it's still a time when we can rest and be thankful for people that grow amazing things in the field, and for teachers that help us, and parents that do a lot of things for us at home. So Labor Day, we're thinking about work. So I have a question for you. How many of you have a job? Do you have a job? Yeah, what do you think, James? Do you have a job? You have to make your bed. That's a perfect example of having a job. That's exactly right. You don't. Oh, Abe, go ahead.
I have a football.
You're a.
My job is to name
animals. You name animals. So we got making beds and naming animals, and these are great things that we can do. You are not right now in a time of your life when you work outside of your house to make money, but that doesn't mean that you don't have jobs. You have important things to do, right? And some of the biggest things that you get to do right now are learning to have love for your family, learning to help out at home, learning how to be a blessing to the people around you. And that, I will tell you, is a job that we get to do for our whole lives. So the work that you're doing right now is super important, and it'll be important for a long time from now too. Sutton, we'll talk in a little bit, okay? So you have little jobs within that big job of learning how to love. And little jobs can be things like making your bed. They can also be things like setting the table, helping out your parents that way. So let's just say that, for example, you're outside playing one afternoon, and your dad comes to the front door and he says, "Hey, could you come in here? Your mom and I are making supper, and we need a little help getting the napkins on the table and the silverware put on the table, and I bet you could do that." And you could, at this point, have some options about how you respond to your dad. You could say, "Ugh, it's not my day. Today is my brother's day to put the napkins on the table and set the silverware out." That's one option. Another option is that you could stop what you're doing, and maybe you're playing basketball, and you could throw your basketball into a bucket in the garage, and you could stomp into the house, and you could pull open that silverware drawer and find those forks and slap them on the table. That's another option, right? Or maybe you could say, "Okay, Dad, I'm finishing up. I'll be right in. Thanks so much for making supper. It smells good, and I'm getting hungry. I'm happy to help." And you come in, and it's not a big deal. You get those forks out, and you put those napkins on the table. Which one of those choices, the choose-your-own-adventure that I just gave you, which one of those choices helps your parents know that you're really willing to help out? What do you think? Yeah, James.
So you have to be helpful and put forks and napkins on the table.
So yeah, when you're helpful and you put the forks and the napkins on the table and you do it with a happy heart, oh, that is the very best. That tells your mom and your dad, "Oh, I'm thankful to work, to live here, and I'm thankful to be part of our family, and I can do these things and help with a happy heart." Did you know that when you do things with a happy heart and you serve other people, you're actually serving Jesus? There's a verse in Colossians, one of Paul's letters, where Paul says to the people, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you're working for the Lord, not for people, because it's the Lord Christ that you're serving." So when you do things around your house, when you love your family well, you have the opportunity to say, "I love you" also to Jesus with how you're acting and your ways of serving. And that's what I wanted to share with you today, friends. So congregation, what is our prayer for these children? The Lord be with you. And also with, oh, that was not good. Hold on. Can we say it? Ready? 1, 2, 3. And also with you. Go in peace.
Be there at our waking and give us, we pray, your bliss in our hearts, Lord, at the break of the day. The plane and the lathe, be there at our labors and give us, we pray, your strength in our hearts, Lord, at the noon of the
Our scripture passage this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and that's on page 1041 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. I'm kind of thinking about this standalone message this morning as a coda or a postscript to our summer series, Faith 101. We're going to think about work together today through the lens of these few verses in Ecclesiastes 5, but trying to think about it a little bit more comprehensively across our lifespan and in the various things that we occupy our time with this side of new creation. So listen to these words. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, the teacher of Ecclesiastes writes. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so also they depart. They can take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This, too, is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. But this is what I have observed to be good, that it's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when someone gives wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, sometimes people view Ecclesiastes as one of the more depressing books of the Bible. You might turn to it in a low moment for comfort, for the comfort of shared misery, or you might want to skip over it entirely during the grayer seasons of the Michigan winter. And if feeling a little down or a little melancholy is your first reaction after you hear these verses today, that would be reasonable. Because no fewer than five times in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, the teacher says, meaningless, meaningless. It is all meaningless. So this is not a book that will fill your mind with cheap or easy encouragement. But I wanted to spend some time here today because what it shows us about human work and human limits is, I think, ultimately hopeful. There's honest encouragement here for people who work. And I just want to say the workers are all of us, whether you are paid or unpaid. If you're a student, you work. If you're a parent or a caregiver who spends all of your waking hours and many of your nighttime hours, too, working with a loved one, you're working. If you're a retired person with volunteer or grandparenting responsibilities, you're working. But many of us are also in a season of life that is dominated by the need to hash out a life and work for an income at the same time. And the way we spend our hours and earn our money matters a lot for our life satisfaction. Sometimes you just need a job. You're just looking for something to pay the bills and provide for your family. And other times, you have the opportunity to pursue and inhabit work that fits, that you are good at, that you are gifted to do, and that is a joy. How we make a living and how we craft a life matters a lot. We spend a third of our lifetimes doing it. It's a front and center concern for those of you in early adulthood trying to parse out which way to go into the working world. It catches a bunch of us up short at midlife as we ponder whether we're on the right track or if it's time to retool and think about doing something else. And it's a topic for reflection and wisdom sharing when most of the working years of your life are behind you and you're passing on knowledge and skills and learning to the people that are coming up next. Pulitzer Prize-winning author and broadcaster Studs Terkel wrote a book called Working. And I love this quote. Work is about a search for daily meaning as well as daily bread, for recognition as well as cash, for astonishment rather than torpor. In short, for a sort of life rather than a Monday through Friday sort of dying. What makes for a good and meaningful life? How do the limitations of our lives shape our work? These are burning questions for the writer of Ecclesiastes, and they're questions that we live too. So first, let's talk about some of the limits of our labor. In the first couple of verses that we just read, the teacher is so bothered by what he calls a grievous evil, a bad deal under the sun. He has seen misery come to someone who carefully guarded and hoarded their wealth all the days of their life and came to some kind of ruin anyway. And he's watched as a bad business deal evaporates a family's life savings and bankrupts the children. And so whether wealthy or penniless, the same earthly end awaits both the hoarder and the heir. And it all feels pointless to him. Sounding an awful lot like Job, the teacher says, "Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb. And as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry away in their hands. This, too, is a grievous evil. What do they gain? They're toiling for the wind." And we know this. We know it when we stand by the bassinet of a little newborn baby. We know it when we stand by the casket of someone we love. We know that what we build and achieve and amass in this life can't go with us. In the very best of cases, what we do outlasts us because we've invested our time and ourselves in things bigger than us. But we know and we feel our limits. This kind of stark clarity about our lives can send us either on a quest to seize the day and soak up all the joy we can, or it can ignite a drive in us to invest the time we have in meaningful ways. In addition to the limits of those lifespans, the teacher introduces this other phrase, toiling for the wind. Toiling for the wind is when we experience the limits of frustration in our work. Our efforts don't return the outcome that we sought. We chip away for months on a problem at work, only in the end to find out that the solution that we were after is totally elusive. Despite our skilled efforts, our client loses their case. We work, and we work, and we work, and we work. And somehow it never quite feels like enough. And that's what toiling for the wind feels like. I bet there are times when you've been there. I know there are times when I have. The catastrophic loss of finances or the experience of futile effort can make us bump up against our limits, against the limits of what we can control. They can make life seem cold and hard and empty, but it's important to notice something in this book that's kind of sad. When the teacher sounds his most defeating notes about life and work on this earth, it's when he's talking about life under the sun. That is different from life under the gaze of a good and purposeful God. Life under the sun yields futility. Life before God's face yields fruitfulness. By the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, at the end of the teacher's searching and striving for meaning, the teacher says, here, then, is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of everyone. Living with reverence and love before God's face in our days that would be otherwise meaningless makes a whole heap of difference for our fulfillment and our joy. And that's what you'd hope to hear from a Christian preacher on a Sunday morning in church, right? Christians believe that we live not only as residents of this earth under the sun, but also, importantly, critically, coram Deo, before the face of God. That can make us people of great, grounded, established hope, even when things around us aren't going right. In contrast to the evils the teacher says he's seen under the sun, in chapter 5, verse 18, he turns his attention, surprise, to what is good. His language really highlights this. It is good, even beautiful, his language says, for people to eat and drink and find satisfaction in the work of their hands, literally to see the good of all their toilsome labor under the sun, for this is their lot. This is the reward of their work. So how about on a Sunday Sabbath, Labor Day weekend, we take a breath and we name what is good. It is good when you see incremental progress as you've worked hard to study a subject that's hard for you. It is good as you push a design project past the finish line with a group of colleagues that you've been working on for the better part of a year. It is good to notice the clean floor after you've swept up toddler puffs for the 13th time. It is good to feel the trust of a client who refers a family member to your business. It is so good to enjoy the gifts of seeing work done and done well. When our effort is momentarily over and we exhale in satisfaction, our hearts echo the heartbeat of our Lord at creation. God saw that it was good. He saw that it was very good. And on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. Make no mistake, seeing and delighting in the work of our hands is one of the greatest joys we get in this life. It's about as good as things can be. When we can take delight in our work, when we do have the ability to use our income to provide for our needs, to enjoy a good cup of coffee or a great meal, this, the teacher says, is God's gift. Noticing it, remarking about it, is our reward as heirs of a creator whose work is always ongoing, whose working capacity far exceeds ours. I said this to the kids, but I'm going to say it for us too. All of the work, any of the work that we do with God, for his honor, for his glory, our efforts to bring him praise, those things contribute to God's big project to restore creation. It includes laundry. It includes directing traffic and performing music. The work we do might be alone for a time. It might be with a lot of people. Work done with a desire to glorify God is never a toiling for the wind. We give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, the Apostle Paul writes, because we know that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. Your labor for the Lord includes your day job throughout the week, but it also includes your volunteering in your community. Jesus invites you, if you are weary, to be yoked with you, with him, to walk with him, to learn from his gentle and humble heart, to find rest in him. And through partnership with Jesus, by the Spirit's lift, we participate meaningfully in God's patient work that is both here and now and far beyond our capacity to achieve. As we do this work, the work of our hands in this long context of patient work of our God, we trust that given to God, our work isn't a toiling after the wind. I want to return a little bit to the matter of our limits, because we're not only limited by our birth and our death, we're also limited within our lifetimes. When you bump up against the limits of your knowledge and your skills at work, when your body starts talking back to you because you need rest or food or movement or care, when you begin to recognize changing abilities in yourself and challenges in what you are able to do across different seasons of life, are you more likely to see those things as personal failures or obstacles in your work and your service to God? Or do you see human finitude simply as an aspect of being a creature? Is it part of your created nature rather than a bug of it? I'm an inheritor of a Calvinist work ethic. I tend to see human limits as a bug. There's a saying that's attributed to St. Augustine that goes like this: you pray as if everything depends on God, and you work as if everything depends on you. Whew, that's a high bar. As a spur to not pursue just praying at the expense of some honest effort, it's a good word. But I need some correction in my view to recognize my dependence on God for not only my effort, I need to depend on him there, I also need to depend on him for my prayers. Dependence on God is the point in both of those places. And so recognizing human limits is a process that I'm slowly growing into. Kelly Kapik is a professor of theology at Covenant College in Georgia, and he published a book in 2022 called You're Only Human. And that book won a Christianity Today Book Award, and in it, Kapik contends that although a lot of us do live with shame about our limits, we feel like they're sins for repentance, our limits aren't in themselves sinful. Rather, Kapik says, limits can ground us. They remind us that we're not God. They show us that we need each other, the gifts of other people, the work that they provide. Our humanity, with its accompanying constraints, is the only framework we've got to pursue lives of meaning and purpose with others and with our God. So this week I read an interview about that book that Kapik did. He said this: I'm not opposed to facing my guilt and repenting for the ways I hurt other people, the ways I've been hardened toward God, the ways I've mistreated creation. Repentance is a gift. But a lingering accusation of not doing enough or not being enough started to sound to me less like the God of the Bible and more like Ben Franklin, who said, "Time is money." Productivity and efficiency had become my highest values, and while God values those things, they're certainly not the highest ones. Love is. God has always been comfortable taking time, delighting in process, slow growth, and development. So when the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us of our limited lifespan, when he reminds us that it's good for us to eat and drink and find satisfaction in our work, he's not telling us that we have to transcend creaturely limits to participate in the work of God. The rewards of that kind of work are themselves creaturely enjoyments. Ecclesiastes 5, when God gives somebody wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, that's a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. I love that phrase, gladness of heart. It feels like an anachronism, but I like to carry it around a little bit. And I wonder if anybody in your life has shown you what it means to live and work with a glad heart. I think right away of one of the deans in the office where I worked as a college student. Her job involved a lot of student interaction, and some of it was pretty difficult. And although she was very skilled and gifted for that kind of work, the work wasn't easy at all. And I remember her saying at the end of a long day when we were closing down the office, "Well, it's time to go home. Let's save some fun for tomorrow." It strikes me that that's a great way to conclude our work days as Christians. I've started saying it to myself and to other people that I work with sometimes, because it reminds me the work is never done. It's always ongoing. It's punctuated by these pauses for rest and refreshment and delight. And we can carry it with a little bit of lightness that befits us as finite creatures entrusted with real responsibilities. So, dear friends, today and tomorrow, as you reflect on your work, paid or unpaid, for a career or for a volunteer opportunity, do that in the dignity and dependence that fits you as a creature whose Lord Jesus took on your humanity. Rest in the confidence of the work of the eternal God, who said it is good, and rested from his work of creating. Do your work with good hope that the Spirit is always persevering to complete God's work in creation and in you. And when the work isn't done, save some fun for tomorrow. Amen. Lord our God, you know how you have made us. You delight in the process of our becoming, in our efforts to please you and to contribute to life in your kingdom. So, Lord, I pray for your guidance and your blessing on the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands for us, Lord. Establish the work of our hands. Amen.
Thank you.
out from this place with the blessing of your God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn the light of his face toward you and give you his peace in your work, in your rest, in your delight, in your frustrations, in your directing your lives toward him. Amen.